This is Granth Raj, Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 24, entitled Chanting the Song Sung by Lord Shiva. And we'll begin today with text number 45 and 46. Actually, according to the Acharyas commenting on this section of the Bhagavatam, it's a set of 9 verses, beginning with text number 44, so I'll begin there. My dear Lord, I wish to see you exactly in the form that your very dear devotees worship. You have many other forms, but I wish to see your form that is especially liked by the devotees. Please be merciful upon me and show me that form. For only that form, worshipped by the devotees, can perfectly satisfy all the demands of the senses. Who is speaking?
Shiva.
Yes. This is the song sung by Lord Shiva. So he's praying that he wants to see the Lord in the form that his dear devotees worship, because that form can perfectly satisfy all the demands of the senses. Now, there's a long purport, so actually I'm going to go into the next verse. That has been... Maybe we can read this purport. Srila Prabhupada writes, in the Shruti or Veda mantra, it is said that the Supreme Absolute Truth is Sarva Kama, Sarva Gandha, Sarva Rasa. Or in other words, he is known as Raso Vaisa, the source of all relishable relationships or rasas. We have various senses, the powers of seeing, tasting, smelling, touching, etc. And all the propensities of our senses can be satisfied when the senses are engaged in the service of the Lord. Hrishikena Hrishikesha Sevanam Bhaktir Uchate. Bhakti means engaging all the senses in the service of the master of the senses, Hrishikesh. That's from Narada Pancharatra. These material senses, however, cannot be engaged in the service of the Lord. Therefore, one has to become freed from all designations. One has to become freed from all designations or false egotism and thus become purified. When we engage our senses in the service of the Lord, the desires or the inclinations of the senses can be perfectly fulfilled. Lord Shiva therefore wants to see the Lord in a form which is inconceivable to the Bodha philosophers or the Buddhists. The impersonalists and the voidists also have to see the form of the Absolute. In Buddhist temples, there are forms of Lord Buddha in meditation, but these are not worshipped like the forms of the Lord in Vaishnava temples, forms like Radha Krishna, Sitaram, or Lakshmi Narayana. Amongst the different sampradayas, Vaishnava sects, either Radha Krishna or Lakshmi Narayana is worshipped. Lord Shiva wants to see that form perfectly, just as the devotees want to see it. The words Rupam Priyatamam Swanam are especially mentioned here, indicating that Lord Shiva wants to see that form which is very dear to the devotees. The word Swanam is especially significant because only the devotees are very, very dear to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Jnanis, Yogis and Karmis are not particularly dear, for the Karmis simply want to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead as their order supplier. The Jnanis want to see him to become one with him, and the Yogis want to see him partially represented within their heart as Paramatma. But the Bhaktas, or the devotees, want to see him in his complete perfection, as stated in Brahma Samhita, Chapter 5, Text 30. Ujjvala. Venam kvanantamaravinda dadayataksham barahavitam samasitam buddhasundarangam Kandarpa-koti-kamaniya-vishesha-shobham Govindam-adi-purusham-tamaham-bhajami. You know that one? I worship Govinda, the primeval lord, who is adept at playing on his flute, whose eyes are glooming like lotus petals, whose head is bedecked with peacock feathers, whose beauty is tinged with the hue of blue clouds, and whose unique loveliness charms millions of cupids. Thus, Lord Shiva's desire is to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead as he is, described in this way. That is, he wants to see him as he appears to the Bhagavatas, the devotees. The conclusion is that Lord Shiva wants to see him in complete perfection, and not in the impersonalist or voidist way. Although the Lord is one in his various forms, Advaitam Achyutam Anadim, still his form as the young enjoyer of the gopis and companion of the cowherd boys, Kishoramurti, is the most perfect form. Thus Vaishnavas accept the form of the Lord in his Vrindavan pastimes as the chief form. Om Jnana Timirantasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Nama Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guroho Shri Yataparakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavam Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahaganaragunatham Vitamtam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sabadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhan Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dinabandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Haripriye Vancha Kalpatarupyascha Kripa Sindhupya Evacha Patitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Nama Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram 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 Hare Hare. Anyone have any questions or comments about this? Shall we end? Okay, I'm going to go on to the next text. Question.
Is by limited understanding. I understand in the followers of Shiva are the followers of Shiva.
Yes.
Are like Mayavadis.
Not all of them.
Yeah, they don't believe in a form of God. They think of himself. How is that Lord Shiva himself is saying that I want to see the form of the Lord? How is that? How can we explain that?
This is a question you should ask them to explain. Does anyone have any bottled water? I'm a little bit parched. Oh, here, yeah, okay. Filtered, Hekya? Actually, Lord Shiva is very misunderstood, just like Shankaracharya is misunderstood. In fact, Shankaracharya is Lord Shiva. So it's not surprising that they're both misunderstood. People worship Shiva because they want their material desires fulfilled. And they know that. Actually, I was talking with one pandit in Mauritius, Karmakandiya Pandit, and he told me, "We know everything. We know that Krishna is God. We know that all these demigods are just Krishna's servants. We know this. But we can't tell people this because this is our livelihood. If we give them real knowledge, then, you know, they don't need to. How are we going to pay our rent?" This is the idea. He was honest. So, therefore I say, we should ask those who are worshipping Lord Shiva, why is Lord Shiva, the one that you're worshipping, why is he worshipping someone else? Why is he worshipping Vishnu? Actually, this question is given in the one of the tantras, Sommohana Tantra, I believe it is. Parvati came to Lord Shiva, who was seated in meditation one day in Kailash, and Kailasa Shikare Ramye Gauri Pichata Shankaram. She said, Kasya Stotram Maheshwara. Why is it, who's still, I see that you're chanting with the Japmala, whose name are you chanting? So Lord Shiva answered, he said, I'm going to tell you, Sri Swabhavan Mahadevi, yat prichasita varanane. This thing which you've asked me out of your feminine nature, I'll explain it to you. But gopati, gopaniyam, gopaniyam, gopaniyam prayatnataha. You have to keep this thing very confidential. This is a big secret. As soon as you tell someone that something is a secret, what's going to happen to it? It will be on Facebook tonight. So Lord Shiva is very intelligent like this. And he says, especially you don't give it to the Kripanas, to the Shatas, to the rascals, Murkhas. These people especially you should not give it to. Which means that especially these people you should give it to. Because especially, I hate to say, in mixed company, the ladies have this tendency more than the men. So, because she's asking, he hints this much when he says it's out of Sri Svabhava that you're asking things like this. So, he went on to explain a fairly well-known stotra, at least in Vrindavan it's very popular, Gopala Sahasranama. Gopala Sahasranama. Actually, this is also in the south. This Tathacharya from Melkote, he also wrote a commentary on it. So it's known, but it's more popular in Vrindavan and other places in North India. So this is the answer to her question. He's chanting the names of Krishna. This is Lord Shiva's chanting japa. So we should ask the followers, Lord Shiva's followers, why he's chanting Krishna's name. But the problem is this, the followers of Lord Shiva don't really care why he's chanting Krishna's name. As long as he keeps fulfilling their desires, they will keep worshipping him. And if Shirdi Sai Baba comes along and does just as well, then they'll worship him. And if Infosys comes along and does the same thing just as well, then they'll worship that. This is what's going on in India. So, I go to Tiruchendur a lot in South India. Big Skanda temple, second biggest Skanda temple in India. And I was talking with one of the pujaris there, and he told me, actually, there's only one reason. No, he said there are three reasons why people are worshipping Skanda here, why the pujaris are so staunch with their worship of Murugan. The first reason is money. Second reason is more money. Third reason is only money. So, this is the problem. People don't really care what is the absolute truth. So it doesn't matter who you worship, because if you're only worshiping to fulfill your desires, of course, the problem with that approach is that you end up with modern India, where people are worshiping everyone and anyone under the sun who will fulfill their desires. This Bhagavad Purana is kicking all this Kaitava Dharma out. Actually, it's not even dharma half the time. It's just Kaitava. But even Kaitava dharma means karma kandya vichar, like I was discussing with this gentleman in Mauritius. So actually, real paro dharma, the highest dharma, is worship of God. And Lord Shiva doesn't say that he's God. And even those Puranas or even the Upanishads that do seem to mention that Lord Shiva is God, they, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. They speak of him in such a way that it could just as easily be worshiping, be indicating Vishnu. So we should not be misled by the propaganda of self-interested parties who try to put forward some as if it were something spiritual. There are actually two kinds of Hinduism, in case you didn't know this. This is not a Shastric distinction, but it's a practical one. If you have a Hadic distinction, there's material Hinduism and there's spiritual Hinduism. And most of Hinduism is actually material. So, therefore, Bhagavatam kicks out all these things and is only propounding the highest truth, which is?
Spiritual.
Yeah, good. Smart kid. Devaraj. What does Bhagavatam say? It's like the in the first few verses. The highest truth is?
Spiritual.
Reality distinguished from illusion for the benefit of all. This is Parodharma. So this kind of dharma is being taught, and it's being taught by Lord Shiva. This is the point, actually. This is another answer to your question. Lord Shiva himself is worshipping Krishna, and Lord Shiva is actually teaching those who are willing to listen to him how to worship Krishna as well. The problem is that they're not willing to listen. We were discussing this on the way over. You may have a bona fide spiritual master, but if you're not honest, you cannot take advantage. This is the problem. You can't hear anything. And if you can't hear anything, how are you going to apply what you're hearing? There's one doha, I don't forget. I don't remember now, this Bihari, famous Braj poet. He said, if the doorway to your heart is jammed shut, locked and bolted, then how in the world is Hari going to get in? This is the problem. Khutaina kapata kapat, he says, if you're just a deceitful person by nature, and this is what it means when we turn away from God, really. You cannot but be deceitful once you turn away from Krishna. Then, you know, nobody can help you. So, actually Lord Shiva is teaching his followers how to worship Krishna. He has his own sampradaya, Vaishnava sampradaya. Which one is it? Rudra sampradaya. And who taught in this Rudra sampradaya after Rudra himself? Vishnu Swami. And then from the 16th century on, who has taken over the control of the Vishnu Swami line? Actually, it's disputed. You all know Bankhi Bihari Temple in Vrindavan. Some of those Pujaris claim to be representing Vishnu Swami line. But probably the biggest Vaishnava Sampradaya that claims allegiance to Vishnu Swami or Rudra would be the Vallabha Sampradaya, Pushtimar Sampradaya. They worship Srinathji, Balgopal. Big, very popular in Gujarat side. So they're following Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's early associate, Vallabha Bhatta. You can read about him in the Chaitanya Charitamritam in various places. So Lord Shiva actually is a Vaishnava, and even as Shankaracharya, his purpose is to advance Vaishnava principles. Does everybody understand how this is true? How did Shankaracharya advance Vaishnava principles? What was his strategy? Okay, yeah, he wrote some very well-known stotras that kind of make it very clear where he stands. Bhaja Govindam, Bhaja Govindam, Bhaja Govindam, Muramade, Samprate, Sannihite Kale, Nahi Nahi Rakshiti Dukrinikarane. Your grammar is not going to help you at the time of death, you idiot. Just worship Govinda. Three times, he says. Buddhu. So, you had a question?
No, I was just going to add. So, Shankaracharya, he came for a first bit before all the before Ravanujacharya and Sripadmadacharya, because he wanted to, my understanding, he wanted to establish there is something above, there is to the Buddhists.
That's right. And they're mentioned in the purport here because they're mentioned in the commentaries by various Vaishnava acharyas. This verse cannot be talking about the impersonal Brahman because it's very personal. He wants that form that is very dear to the devotees. This is an interesting point. Mayavad Sampradaya of Shankaracharya is monist. And the Vaishnava Sampradaya of Lord Shiva is also monist. But one of them are their devotees and one of them they're not devotees. So he's not talking about this Brahma, Jyoti, impersonal. Neither is he talking about this Shunya or Nirvana of the Buddhists. Because these things are not dear to the devotees. He wants darshan of that form that is dear to the devotees, and that is taught by Lord Shiva in his capacity as Sampradayacharya. So, in the 7th century, when Shankaracharya came to India, India was overrun by Buddhism at that point, and Lord Vishnu himself, according to Padma Purana, gave Lord Shiva the instruction, you go and preach something that looks and sounds and feels just like Buddhism, but is actually Vedic. Just to get people to accept the authority of the Vedas again, you go and preach this Mayavad philosophy. And Lord Shiva did that very well in the form of Shankaracharya. It's close enough to Buddhism. In fact, the same Purana calls it Prachannam Bodham. Prachannam Bodham means covered or veiled Buddhism. He did that. And all of India was under the sway of Buddhism by the, say, 9th century. Before that time. Then all of India became very much influenced by this Mayavad philosophy. Now, that cannot sit right with the Vaishnavas who were existing at that time. Actually, our Acharyas have described, the oldest of the Acharyas is Vishnuswami. That is Lord Shiva's Vaishnava Sampradaya. And so first one to speak up against this Mayavad philosophy was whom? Huh? Ramanujacharya. And what did he say? Okay, Advaita to hai, lekin Vishishta Advaita. Even within Advaita, there's Vishesh. You cannot deny it without becoming ludicrous. Vishishta Advaita means that, yes, everything is one, everything is Krishna's energy, but Krishna's energies are of different types. Parasya Shaktir Vividhaeva Shriyate. This is the Shruti Mantra to support that. There are some energies which are higher, they go by Vishnu Purana, Sri Vaishnavas. Some energies are higher, some energies are intermediate, and some energies are lower. That we also say the same thing, quoting the same verses. We adopt the same. You know, there's the internal potency, there's the external potency, and you cannot say that these are all one. They're not. One of them serves to liberate and enliven you spiritually, and the other one serves to bewilder and entangle you and make you suffer. So you cannot say they're the same thing. So this is his, in a nutshell, this is his approach, very crude overview. Vishishta. Advaita is valid, yes, it's all, but there's also Vishesh, and you have to accommodate that. This is Ramanuja's argument. Madhvacharya was not satisfied with that argument because he saw that if this Mayavad philosophy gets out of hand, then all morality in the world will be destroyed. It's just a matter of time. And as a matter of fact, it's actually happened like that. Because the philosophy did spread around very widely. And we're looking, look around. All morality has been destroyed. Because it clouds your spirituality to such a degree that you just hang up on it. Nobody can figure out what's happening spiritually. So they just give up spiritual life altogether and dive into not only material activities, but sinful activities. That's the norm nowadays. So Madhvacharya was very militant in his approach, and he would not accommodate any degree of Advaita. He was arguing very strongly. His philosophy is called Shuddha Dvaita. Not non-dualism, but pure dualism. He just contradicted, antithetically opposed Shankaracharya. Now, most of the Vaishnava Acharyas, including Ramanujacharya, they don't say like that. They're somewhere in between. Some form of Bheda and Abheda simultaneously they accept. But not all of them explain how it can be so. For example, Nimbarka Acharya, he's teaching what he calls Bheda Bheda philosophy. Bheda Bheda means the same, yes, Dvaita and Advaita, but he doesn't explain how it's possible. Why? think about it. If Nimbarkacharya says the absolute truth is simultaneously one and different, then why doesn't he explain how that's possible? Anybody have any sagacious ideas about this? You're too smart. Because it cannot be explained. But this is the thing that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained. You have to admit at a certain point, if you're honest, and we have already talked about the need for honesty, there are some things that we just can't figure out. There are certain things that just don't fit within the limited scope of our brains. That much we have to know. It's not a cop-out, although hardcore empiricists would treat it as one. The fact of the matter is that there are just certain things that you can't understand. For example, how is it that when a cow eats grass, it's turned into milk? you can't figure it out. That the Shakti by which that actually transpires is not something that we know. Or even better than that example, because some biologist might come along who's done a thesis on it. How do you explain the potency in medicines? How do you explain, you know, that can cure snakes, for example? How do you explain the potency in jewels and mantras and medicines that can cure even a snake bite? How do you explain this thing? That means there is some inconceivable potency there. Or at least there's some potency that you don't know. This is the point, if we're honest. So Madhvacharya was opposing Mayavad diametrically. Nimbarkacharya accommodated Abhed, but he didn't explain how he was or why he was doing so. Only Chaitanya Mahaprabhu synthesized all these different approaches to Vedanta in the most comprehensive way possible by accentuating the role of the Achintya Shakti. And Jiva Goswami in his Bhagavad Sandarbha makes it very clear that really the essence of this Achintya Shakti is not the Achintya Shakti itself, but the Hlarini Shakti, the Lord, the internal potency of the Lord by which the Lord enjoys, by which the Lord manifests his inconceivable potencies. You see? In other words, this Achintya Shakti is nothing but a subset of the Hlarini Shakti, which is the philosophical term, impersonal term, for whom? Hlarini Shakti. Srimati Radharani. Srimati Radharani. She's everything to Krishna. And actually, she's everything to us as well. Let the Mayavadis say, Saravam Kalu Idam Brahma. We say, Saravam Kalu Idam Radha. This is Vaishnava view. So, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said this. So we see there's a progression. First, Buddha got people to stop killing animals, at least, be human beings. Don't be savage. He got them to stop killing by denying the authority of the Vedas. That was a mess that Lord Vishnu had to clean up. So he sent Shankaracharya to preach something that looks like Buddhism, but actually at least they accept Vedic authority, so if you give them a good argument, some of them may convert, if they're honest. Ramanuja gave possibly the best argument, because it's so close to ours. Madhvacharya, he was bent on defeating Mayavad. Nimbarkacharya fine-tuned it because he brought Radha Krishna worship into the central focus in Vrindavan. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gives the mature and comprehensive synthesis of all of them. And actually Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself didn't do this. Who did it? His devotees, his disciples. Particularly Jiva Goswami. Jiva Goswami has delineated the definitive statement of Gaudiya Vaishnava Siddhanta for all time. And we're all these arguments that we read in Srila Prabhupada's purports, they're actually mainly coming from Jiva Goswami. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, just as he empowered Ramananda Roy to speak the most quintessential truths of rasa tattvas, Prabhupada is mentioning, ragmarg. So in the same way, he empowered Jiva Goswami and other Goswamis to write literatures that delineate the very philosophical basis of Krishna consciousness movement. So this is Lord Shiva, this is his sampradaya. And he wants to see that form which is most dear to the devotees. Srila Prabhupada adds his touch in his explanation in the final words. He said that the Kishore Murti of Lord Krishna is the most perfect form. Thus, Vaishnavas accept the form of the Lord in his Vrindavan pastimes as the chief form of the Lord. Not only Vaishnavas, even scripture does. Brahma Samhita also establishes very clearly that this form of the Lord is superlative. And so does Srimad Bhagavatam. Krishnastu Bhagavan Swayam. Krishna is the supreme. He is the chief of all the forms of the personality of Godhead. That's a long answer to a simple question. Is it satisfactory?
But Prabhu, I think you are mentioning about Sripa Sankaracharya being more like a Vaishnava.
Yeah, he's a Vaishnava in disguise, in exactly the same way that his philosophy is Buddhism in disguise. It's all cheating. Everybody cheats in India, even Vishnu. Vamandev cheats, Krishna cheats, Lord Vishnu cheats. You have to. You cannot be honest with a dishonest person. What does Chanakya Pandit say? You cannot be so simple and straight all the time. What happens is you go into the forest and see those trees that are straight, they're the ones that get chopped down first. Only the crooked thorny trees are the ones who remain. You kind of have to be like that in this world sometimes. It's just like even Krishna, he told Yudhishthira Maharaj, you have to declare Ashwatthama, the elephant, is dead. Because it was necessary. So this is all thousand-year history of Lord Vishnu's cheating. You have a question? How can Krishna be the most perfect if he's if he steals ghee and yogurt? You know why? You don't know why because you're still only 10. But the adults all know why. When they see children, well, I shouldn't see this. When they see children doing naughty things, they actually think it's cute. Sometimes. Not all the time. You're not going to know when they think it's cute and when they don't think it's cute because you're not supposed to do it. But that's what makes it cute. And just to please his devotees, Krishna does all these things. Krishna doesn't have any need of yogurt. Even if he did have a need for yogurt, Mata Yashoda has the best yogurt in her own house. So why is he sneaking into other people's houses to take their yogurt? Because he has to give mercy to those devotees also. Otherwise they'll feel like, he doesn't love me. If Krishna, they complain to Mother Yashoda when Krishna comes and steals in their houses. But when he doesn't come and steal in their houses, then they feel, why is he not coming anymore? When is he coming to steal our yogurt? You see? So actually Krishna's stealing is also perfect. It's not because he needs anything or can't get it by any means other than stealing. He can afford everything. He created everything. The yogurt all comes from him only. But he wants to exchange a very special mischievous rasa with his devotees. That's called Vatsalya rasa. And Prabhupada says, not in this purport, but in the next purport, these are the most prominent rasas, especially Vatsalya and Madhurya, and to some degree Sakya as well. Does that answer your question? Here's a smart question, Aditi. Yes? Jor se boliye. Ji. They can. It's me, Jor se, nahi.
So I have a question for Bodhi Maharaj.
like desire to not have it really. Iske, then the Vamana Dev came, take everything. Iske baad, he surrendered, right? And then Vamana Dev himself with him now in Sita planet. And then later he will give also heaven of Indra.
Yes.
So question is that I heard that class, like we shouldn't have any material desire. Like we have material desire that Krishna fulfilling. We want Indra, of course, we get it.
That Krishna would.
Krishna will fulfill your material desire.
Yes.
But after, like Bali Maharaj, we will get Indra, of course. But after that, what going to happen to you? Who knows?
I got about 50% of that, so maybe somebody can explain, because I didn't hear you, sorry. That I'm sitting behind a noisy fan.
Yeah, yeah. I thought I heard a couple of things. One is that we're not supposed to have material aspirations.
Yeah, that's clear.
Bali Maharaj has, so Krishna fulfills that as well.
But did Bali Maharaj ask to have his material desires fulfilled from Krishna? Acha, acha.
But after that, what going to happen? Who knows?
She's saying after that, what happens? After fulfilling the.
Okay, once, if you, I think what you're asking in effect is if we have a material desire and we don't ask Krishna, but Krishna fulfills it, then what?
Yeah, that's like, yeah, then my question is that Bali Maharaj, he is a Mahavir, he's a.
Yes.
Surrender, you know?
Yes.
Learn from him.
Yes.
Then if Krishna make him here, then
I see. Okay, so you're asking about Bali Maharaj in particular, yeah. not just in general.
No, it's for me also, like, you know.
Okay, that's the two questions. Yeah. Okay, well, about Bali Maharaj, he's Mahajan not because he had material desires. He's Mahajan because even though he may have had material desires, he surrendered.
Yeah.
He gave everything.
Yeah.
That's why. And you can imagine. I mean, we all have some assets in this world, is it not? Everybody has something. Are you ready to give 100% of everything that you own, including all your clothing and everything?
No.
All your foodstuffs?
No.
Your kids, your wife?
No, that means my soul's going to be taken away.
Sankuch? No, we're not. But he did this, and he had more than anybody. That, therefore, we worship him as a Mahajan. So that deals with that question. Otherwise, as far as where Bali Maharaj went, because did he go back to Godhead, or does he have to stay in this world? I mean, the thing is that it doesn't really matter for a devotee of his caliber, because Narayana Parasarve Nakutash Nibibhiti Sargapa Varga Narakeshwa Pituli Ardadarshana. Whether he's in heaven or in hell, it doesn't matter to him because he only sees Krishna in Krishna's service. Actually, one devotee asked Srila Prabhupada once, does Krishna ever speak Bhagavad Gita on the hellish planets? This is a question asked to Srila Prabhupada. And Srila Prabhupada, he said, yes, this London is a hellish planet and Krishna is speaking Bhagavad Gita here. So, you know, the fact is that this is Kali Yuga, we're already in hell. But we don't mind, because our only concern is spreading Krishna consciousness. If we can do that, we're thinking about Krishna, we're absorbed, we can develop Lovagata, we just don't even notice. Devotee's on a transcendental platform like this, that's why he's Mahajana. Is that okay?
Yeah, but like, if he's Mahajana, like this, what will happen? Like, me, like, I have a third, is there something like, you know, I want my children to always say, you know, husband have different thing in my mind. How I cannot give up. This is like, at the same time, I want to go back to God.
Okay.
All right.
Well, this opens up a whole new dimension. Yeah, I think you're asking that, you know, I have material desires just like Bali, but I'm not surrendered as Bali, so what's going to happen to me? Well, there are a few things that can happen. Number one, it's stated in the Bhagavatam, Muktam dadati karhechat smarna bhakti yogam. Krishna can give you all material opulence if that's what you want. He can even give you liberation, if that's what you want. But love of Godhead, that he's not going to give that so easily. So if we're worshiping Krishna to fulfill our material desires, then Krishna will fulfill them better than anyone else. That is a fact. But be careful what you ask for, because you might just get it. You see? Bali Maharaj, I mean, he had the whole world at his disposal. Better example. Vrikodara, you know Vrikodara. And I sorry, not Vrikodara, Vrikasura. He wanted anybody whose head he touches. And Lord Vishnu, by his maya, bewildered him, told him to touch his own head, and he tried it, and his head exploded. Or in Greek mythology, there's a story of King Midas.
Oh, I know that one.
Yeah, and Aditi knows this also. So King Midas had the benediction. Anything he touches will turn to gold. So it sounds pretty good in the beginning, but what happens when you pick up your chapati to eat? Then you'll need some dental work done. You see?
He touched his daughter,
and then she turned
into
gold. Yeah. Okay, I'm pretty sure nobody heard that, but it's very nice anyway. All right, so, yeah, the point is we have to be careful what we pray for from Krishna, because there are three things that happen. Tamal Krishna Goswami used to say, this is very good. The first thing that happens is that you get what you want, but it doesn't satisfy you. And therefore you go begging Krishna for something new. And he said, Are, I already gave you that. Now what do you want? Why are you bothering me? Again and again and again. Only that can happen. Why? Because dushpudena analenacha. Our desires are constantly burning, like you can't put it out. We always want new things. So what that means is that we're going to pester Krishna again and again and again and again and again and again. And what kind of relationship is that? You see? So that's the first possibility. You get what you want, and then you find out it doesn't satisfy you, because nothing satisfies us here. We're fish. We don't belong here on the land. We belong in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. So the second thing that can happen, you can get your desire fulfilled, and you like it, and you get attached to it, and you want it to stay forever, but nothing does, my friend. Adi antavanta kauntaya nateshu ramate buddha. Krishna says, Arjuna, the smart people, they don't indulge in things that have what? Adi and anta. Adi antavanta means the things that have a beginning and an end. Now, name anything that you could possibly pray for that doesn't have a beginning and an end. How much time do you want to think about it?
I know my answer. His name means no birth or no death.
Very good. Devaraj is too smart. Aditi?
A clock?
A clock has a beginning and an end, Aditi. Yeah, they also come and go. Even though they tell time, they're within time.
Vaikuntha?
Yeah, but you're too smart, Devaraj, so you have to be sitting here. Okay, so that's the second thing. You get what you want and then you lose it. Or you don't lose it, but it loses you, if you know what I mean. Because everything has to come and go, including these bodies. And then the third thing is even worse. The third thing is that you can't get what you want because you don't have the karma for it. Now, that's all within the scope of maya only. When we enter the Krishna factor into the picture, that complicates things further. Because it's stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna himself states that when a devotee who has material desires sincerely prays to me to fulfill those desires, he does a few things also. Sometimes he fulfills their desires just to get rid of them. Sometimes he doesn't fulfill their desires, if it's the kind of thing that would cause them to keep coming back to him and asking again, then he won't do it, because he's merciful. And then the third thing is even worse. Are you ready? She's not ready. You get an A for honesty. No, let me finish. So then the other thing that Krishna may do is he takes it all away. And he did this to Srila Prabhupada in Prabhupada's opinion. So, and he does it, we know people. He does it. He takes things away. He's called Hari because he takes things away. People think he's Chitta Hari, but he's also Vitta Hari. You know this word, Vitta? Vitta means dhan. Yes. He takes everything. Yes.
I really have support and I need his good help. And thank Krishna for that. So is that material deserve?
Well, it doesn't sound material to me. You have a duty to perform. Who wants you to perform that duty? Krishna. And who are you doing to please whom? Well, that's in question, possibly. But ideally, we should be performing our duty to please Krishna.
Yes.
So then it's fine. Okay. You have to keep your... Well, you have to do your duty.
Yeah,
Krishna says under no circumstances should you give that up.
Yeah.
Even in chapter 18, where he says, Sarva Dharman Parityajya, in that very chapter, he says, my final opinion is that you should not give these things up. You see? So you have to do. But you don't have to do it for yourself. You have to do it for him. And that stings us sometimes. Because when we're doing these things, but we're actually thinking of our own benefit, then it stings. Sometimes we get hurt, we get pinched by the three points of Durga Devi's trident. But when we're completely pure in our intentions and we're only doing things for Krishna's pleasure, then there's nothing wrong with that. That is a spiritual attachment. You wanted to say something?
You're saying that you want to do a duty for Krishna, but that consciousness is not constant. And when we are here in the classes, we are in that consciousness, but when we are in the real field of work,
yes.
How do we maintain that consciousness?
Now I can hear something. I heard your question. Yeah, it's fine when we're hearing, when we're sitting in the class, but as soon as we get out there in the field, then yeah, it's a bewildering place. So Srila Prabhupada therefore said, hearing that stops when the lecture stops, that's not hearing. Hearing has to go on. You take what you hear. It doesn't go in here and out there, in one ear and out the other. It goes in the ear and into the heart, and from the heart it expands into your fingertips and your legs and everything else. And it has to manifest itself in our practical endeavors. Now, you mentioned that, you know, we're conditioned. And so it's going to take time. Sometimes we're going to do things for ourselves. Sometimes we're going to do things for Krishna. We're unsteady. This is called anishtha bhakti. Or it's called basically... It's not pure devotional service. It's mixed devotional service. That's why we have this whole process. Actually, our process is very simple. There's only one thing that we do in the age of Kali to become Krishna conscious. What is that? We chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. But we're not chanting the pure name. This is the problem. And the reason we're not chanting the pure name of Hari is because we're attached to so many other things and cannot access that pure name. Just like Prabhupada says in the purport here, Lakshmi Narayan is worshipped. In the beginning, we can't really access Radha Krishna because they're worshipped on Bhagavat Marg, for which many of us are not qualified, most of us even. So we follow some rules and we practice. This is sadhana bhakti or vidhi bhakti, vaidhi bhakti. So then gradually when we purify our hearts of all the anarthas, all the unwanted things, then we'll be situated in that fixed position of devotional service that she was referring to, or that I was referring to in reference to her question. Is that clear? It takes little time usually. And you can speed up the process. How do we do that? What's the best way to get the most out of this stage of anartha nivritti? Who knows? Sadhu sangha. Sadhu sangha, sadhu sangha, sarva shastra koi, lava mantra sadhu sangha, sarva siddhi hoi. Every perfection will come through sadhu sangha. Devraj.
Aren't you supposed to give things to Krishna?
You can ask for things to please Krishna from Krishna. But you should not ask for anything that is not Krishna's desire. Is that clear? You should ask for service from Krishna, but you should not want to take service from Krishna. That's the point. Okay, any other questions? So then we'll finish. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.